like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, to the 18th and 19th chapters. We've been looking at this passage because I believe God gives us this record of real revival through a remnant of people that He raised up, through whom He could work to the whole land. Remember, you've included, so we can study together, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and the account in the book of Isaiah chapter 36 and chapter 37. I want you to keep in mind that we're not matching wits or weapons with the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not man to man we're matching. You may think, well, there are millions of people who are anti-God, anti-Christ, and we're not matching them toe to toe. That's not the way God does His work. The Lord will raise up a remnant, and I want you to be a part of that remnant that God raises up, that remnant that God is raising up at this particular time. I want you to hold your place here and look with me, please, in the book of Isaiah in the first chapter. If you have your Bible open there, remember what God said as He talked about the ministry of the prophet in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so we're dealing here with this particular time period that we find in the book of 2 Kings. And God plainly tells us in the 9th verse of this first chapter of Isaiah, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. I'd like you to mark that expression, a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. It's a remnant through which God works. And I hope you've marked in your Bible what God says about the remnant in the 19th chapter of this book of 2 Kings. Notice verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah. And then verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. I want you to get that word in your mind because that's what God is doing, and you can be a part of that. The Lord is stirring your heart, moving upon you. Remember when Hezekiah became king, he was 25 years old. He faced a great crisis in his life 14 years later. What we find as we're reading these two chapters and you've been meditating upon them is the enemy, the Assyrian army, had already conquered the northern kingdom, besieged and conquered the city of Samaria, and they thought no place was a place too difficult for them. They were lifted up in their pride, and they've told the king of Judah, now the southern kingdom, that we're going to take you in. The Lord tells us about how He raised up Hezekiah, and you've marked in your Bible in verse 4 of chapter 18, that the first thing King Hezekiah did is he broke the brazen serpent. Remember, centuries before, God had told Moses to have a brazen serpent for people to look to in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers. And these poison serpents that were biting and killing the people, they could be spared if they just looked to that serpent, they would live. And for centuries, the people had kept that serpent, and now they're worshiping that brazen image. On their way to worship God, this had shortcutted all that worship. And so God has us to deal with our brazen serpents, things that come between us and fully coming into the knowledge of the true and living God and worshiping and adoring Him. The Lord tells us some amazing things about Hezekiah. Notice the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 18, He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Don't ever expect God to use you as part of this remnant unless you're willing to do that. He tells us in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. In verse 6, for he clave to the Lord. Same verse, verse 6, he kept his commandments. The word of God tells us in verse 7, and the Lord was with him. And then we also read in verse 7 an amazing thing. Look at the very words of Scripture in the last part of the verse. This is King Hezekiah, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. In other words, he said, I will not do what he wants me to do. The world, the flesh, and the devil, I'm saying no to. Now, when we travel through these chapters, we find, if you look, please, and we're summarizing here in the 18th chapter, when God is emboldening his people, their spokespeople, in verse 26, they've just heard the ambassador for Assyria tell them what he's going to do to destroy Jerusalem. He's told them not to believe King Hezekiah and not to listen to the Lord. There's not a God he has not conquered, and he will conquer their God also. And the people listened. And the word of God says in verse 26 of chapter 18, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. I want you to mark that expression, on the wall. Now, the language that the enemy uses is vulgar. We should not be using this language, but God records the truthful account of it for us in verse 27. But Rabshakeh said unto them, now that's the bad guy who's speaking for the king and leader of the Assyrian army. He said unto them, as he's speaking to them, said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat of their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In other words, when we're finished with you, there'll be nothing left. Nothing. Nothing to eat but your own excretion. Nothing to drink but your own urine. In other words, every threat we can make, everything we can do to intimidate you to turn from God, we're making it. And the word of God says the people of Jerusalem had already known that the cities outlying Jerusalem had already been taken by the Assyrians. And the enemy was at the wall. They're standing on top of the wall looking down at the enemy. The enemy is at the wall. They're not coming, they're here. They're not going to arrive. They're already set in motion the idea of besieging the city. They'd placed themselves where they could cut off the water supply and starve the people out. And Hezekiah, the man that God used along with Isaiah the prophet to stir the heart of a remnant, said, we're going to trust God and believe God. In other words, outside the wall, at the wall, the enemy is standing bragging, making every boast he can about what he's going to do against the true and living God. That God's people are no contest to him. The natural thing to do would be to cave in. But if you read the context of the story, you're going to find out the people started talking to themselves in their own language, encouraging one another in what they knew to be true about God, believing that God could do what no man could do. And when we read the end of the story, we find out that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers lie dead when God sent an angel through to strike all of them dead. And the Lord did deliver. But the point I want to make to you in this little charge is the only way the people could withstand the enemy at the wall, the only way anyone can withstand the enemy at the wall, already at the wall. And beloved, they're at our wall. They're alive and well. They're saying everything they can say through every media imaginable to intimidate you as a Christian. And you will not get the victory over the enemy that's already at your wall unless you have something inside you that will conquer everything that's outside of you. We need a generation raised up, a remnant that knows the Lord so well and knows the truth of God's word. Not only are they emboldened to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil already at the wall, but you can pass the story on to others that your God is everything he says he is. And that's what we're trying to do in this youth congress, to raise up a remnant of young people who can be used of God to stir the hearts of many other young people. Let's pray together.